Eric, you talk about the bride and being with Christ in heaven. That subject will sort of come up today as we talk about the resurrection. For our visitor, we're glad you're here. Our topic of discussion, we started in the month of May and we'll finish in June. And the topic at hand is afterlife, what then? And so we began our study about talking about death. Why do people die? Physical death and spiritual death. We looked at those two aspects. Where does our soul and spirit and physical body go after we die? We talked about the temporary waiting place called Hades. And then we mentioned that everything pertaining to this topic evolves around the figure of Christ. And so last week we started talking about the second coming of Christ. Of course, the first coming being when Christ came to earth, born of Virgin Mary, and became God on earth, okay, took on the form of a human being, suffered everything that we've suffered, and then some, okay. The scriptures determine that no one knows when that time will be, when God comes the second time. That seems pretty clear. The scripture warned us about false prophets who will predict Christ's return. And don't be deceived by that, because no one knows when he's going to come. Just be ready. That's the main thing. And then we finished up our discussion last week talking about the things that will occur at the time of his coming. We listed some things. Christ ascending in the clouds. He will be accompanied by angels and saints who have died. There'll be a trumpet sound, a voice of an archangel, the dead in Christ arising and meeting the Lord in the air. So now our key verse that we're going to look at today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So, I would like to define what resurrection is. First of all, resurrection comes from a Greek word that means raising up or rising, to cause to stand. So, that's pretty self-explanatory. That particular term, resurrection, is not found in the Old Testament. Found 40 times in the New Testament. Okay? And the first mention of the word resurrection is found in Matthew 22, verse 23. Here's what that verse said. "The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question." So that's the first occurrence of the word resurrection. Now, according to Josephus, the doctrine that Sadducees had as far as how they believed in what happens after you die, Josephus said in the Antiquities, Book 18, Chapter 1, Section 4, that souls die with the bodies. That's what they believed, the Sadducees, that the soul dies with the body. So you're really no different than Rover the dog. Okay? So, that particular opinion, really, they're not alone in that. There's lots of philosophers in life that have had that same opinion. Both ancient and modern beliefs. There's people that believe that. Just like the Sadducees. Well, in this particular passage, Jesus had been discussing, right prior to this, Jesus had been discussing with the Pharisees and the Herodians about paying taxes to Caesar. Of course, we know that all these different sects, the religious sects of the Jewish community, were trying to trap Jesus, trying to get him to say something that they could hold against him. And of course, they never did. In this particular case, about the taxes paid to Caesar, their hopes of tripping him up were just futile, as always, and they went away marveling at his answer. So then, that's when the Sadducees came up and decided, well, we'll try our hand at it. Okay, So they asked this question about who would be the husband to a wife in the resurrection who was married to seven different men. Well, this is the question that came to my mind. Since we know the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and we know that absolutely through Acts 23 and 8, and in other places, my question is, why is the word resurrection not found in the Old Testament? Why don't we find that word there? And I wish I had a really good answer for you, but I don't have an answer why. I don't know what the Hebrew equivalent would be to that exactly. I don't know. But I do know that the concept is there. I know that. And then I'm going to have, if you would help me read some of these passages, and we'll go in that order. But by looking at these passages, we can see that that in a roundabout way, resurrection is in the ideas of the Hebrews. Okay, so let's start out. Would somebody read Daniel 12, 1 through 3?
At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever.
Okay, so in the prophecy of Daniel, it's pretty obvious that he is talking about the dead. Of course, he says those who sleep, and we know we've already kind of mentioned that's a term for that's used in place of people that have died. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth, we know the body turns back to dust, shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So here we have an Old Testament scripture that definitely references the idea that both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected. Okay, so that's one point that we'll be looking at from time to time and discuss that a little bit more when we talk about the judgment. Okay, so we see that there. So if somebody read Job 19, 25 through 27. Okay, so here's Job, who is, when we look at as far as the dispensation of time, Job is a patriarch. We'd say he lived, what, during the time of before Abraham, would we say that? Would that be a good guess? Okay. I don't have any proof here, but I'm just thinking about some of the things I've heard and we've talked about. But so here's a patriarch from way back who gives the idea that there will be some kind of a resurrection. He says, "My eyes shall behold, and not another." He says, "I shall see God." All right. In Isaiah chapter 26, the prophet was speaking about the Jews who were exiled in Babylon for 70 years. And somebody read that for us. Isaiah 26, 16 through 19.
O Lord, they sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Your chastening was upon them. As the pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries out in her labor pains. Thus, we were weighed before you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed in labor, we gave birth, as it seemed, only to wind. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, rule over inhabitants of the world more.
Okay. When we read of prophecies, a lot of times the prophecies have to do with two things. Okay? It deals with some things that are imminent, pretty close, maybe coming within a few hundreds of years, and then it may refer to something thousands of years later. Okay, so a lot of times it talks about two different things at once. All right, so in this particular case, we have Isaiah, who is talking about the children of Israel who have been punished because of their belief in idols and all the sinful things that they did. God caused them to go into 70 years of captivity. And naturally, the people would have been extremely discouraged. That's why they had a lot of false prophets saying, well, hey, don't worry, we're going to return back. I think Mike mentioned it last week, that some had mentioned, well, we're going to be back in 2 years. And Jeremiah told them, no, you're not going to be back in 2 years. You're going to be there for 70 years. Some of you will never, ever see your country again. You'll die before you ever get to see your country that you came from. Okay? But to give them a ray of hope, he said, your dead shall live and the body shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is the dew of light and the earth will give birth to the dead. Well, we do know that they did get to return. So, obviously this references that somewhat. But I think it also references the idea that when God's plan is completed, when Christ comes to the earth and he becomes your King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he dies on the cross and is resurrected to life, you will be too. So in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel is addressing the same subject matter. He just talks about it in a little bit different way. Somebody read Ezekiel 37, verse 11 through 14. Okay, so I think we get the picture. Same scenario. We know that you're discouraged, but you've got something to hang your hat on. There's something to look forward to. Okay, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. So there's a double meaning there. So let's get back to the topic, or the key scripture that I talked about. I'd like to have somebody read 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 26.
Risen, Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable.
Just go ahead and continue there. Go to verse 26. That's far enough, Eddie. All right. So, we didn't start at the beginning of the chapter, so I'm just going to kind of give you a summation up to this point, up to this verse 12 where we got started. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul, he reminds the Corinthians that they have heard the good news. I preached it to you, okay? They understood or they were told about their salvation. And he says, if you remain and believe in what I told you, you'll be saved. It's that simple. Now, if you reduce the gospel in its essence, you know, you remember I said that this whole subject matter evolves around Jesus Christ, okay, and him dying and being resurrected. Okay, so if you was to reduce the gospel in its essence, it is an event that happened in history. It truly happened. It was not something which supposedly happened in another place or an unspecified time, as you might hear some story about a mythical god. Okay? It wasn't like that. It was a happening that can be given a date, a place, and specified actions that were performed by a specific person, and that was Jesus Christ. So Paul summarizes this event in three very concise statements. He says, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. That's in verse 3 and 4. That simple. Those three things. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And apparently, we have to ask ourselves, well, why is Paul addressing this subject matter to the Corinthians? And apparently, someone among them was, one or more, was teaching or questioning whether the resurrection from the dead was possible. Now, obviously, we could all understand why they might have that question, because, you know, people don't normally raise from the dead. That's not a normal thing that we see happen. Okay, but under the new law of Christ, that's what's going to happen. And Paul says, I've preached that to you, and that is the word that will save you. But you have to believe in it. So Paul goes into detailed description of people, and he said some of them are still alive. People that have actually witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so verse 5 through 8, then he mentions Cephas. Who's Cephas? What's another name for Cephas? Peter, okay. It says Cephas, and then the 12. Okay. So he's talking, the 12, who would he be referring to there? Be referring to the apostles. Then he says more than 500 brethren at one time, in which he mentions many are still alive. Then he says James, then to all the apostles. So he mentions the apostles again. And then he says himself, as one who was born abnormally. Okay, and of course, he's referring to the fact that Paul was not exactly present. There at least I don't think he was necessarily present during the crucifixion of Christ. He might have been. I don't know that for a fact. But we do know that when he had his vision on his way to Damascus, that he saw Christ and talked to Christ. Okay, so that's I think that's what he's referring to when he says as one who was born abnormally, out of due season. Okay, so even though Paul realized that he doesn't really deserve to be called an apostle because of his past persecution of Christians, he says that I have gave you the gospel, and whether I gave it to you or those 12 other men that were apostles, okay, it doesn't make any difference. The fact remains that there is a resurrection. And so perhaps some among them maybe believed that Christ did arise, but they thought, well, yeah, Christ arose, but yeah, but we're not going to. So maybe there was some confusion there. Don't know for sure exactly. But anybody have an idea on this? Do you think the Corinthians were exposed to the Gospels? Could they have been? Could they have read any of the Gospels from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? I don't know. But if they could have, what story comes to your mind that would help bolster their idea that there is the resurrection? What story comes to your mind?
Well, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead.
There, bingo. We'll just stop right there. That's what I was thinking about. Just what Mike said. The story about the resurrection. I would like, and I know it's a lengthy story, but it really fits what we're talking about very well. I would like for somebody to read John 11, 1 through 45.
She was 32, 1 there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where is he going from?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad old odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his feet and hands wrapped with the strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him.
All right. Emily, thank you very much for reading that long passage. But it's a great story, and it solidifies our idea that we will be resurrected. And if you have any doubts, as some of the people did while they stood there, you can see they said, "Well, if you'd have just came, you know, we know that you could have healed him." Not really maybe thinking that, well, he could raise him from the dead also. And of course, Jesus says what he says, and he says it so that for the benefit of the crowd, he lets them know what he's going to do. So, in essence, the most important part of that whole story, I think, is in verse 25 and 26. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he says, "Do you believe this?" Well, the resurrection from the dead is reality. It is reality, regardless of what the Sadducees say or any other people say. Mike?
I just want to say that, you know, we place a lot of value on our physical life, obviously. But Jesus proved in this story that human life is not as important as believing in the power of God. That's why he let Lazarus die. He could have kept him alive. But
easy.
He died. That's hard for us to understand.
Yeah.
He had the power to save him, but he let him die and then raised him just for the benefit of those people.
They got a very excellent point. Is that our God, our Father, and our Creator of the universe is so powerful and so beyond anything that we can imagine that Mike said that death's no big deal. Okay, it really isn't. Because he has the power, and he will use that power to raise us to life. So, it's a reality. And it's impossible for death to prevail. Now, Satan, he's done everything he can to discourage us. Okay? But death will not prevail. Those who have been baptized and put on Christ will pass through this event of physical death. It's just going to be like a little bump in the road, we might say. And they will continue to live with God just as they are right now after they've been baptized. Because what happens when you're baptized? It says that you are raised to a newness of life. Romans 6 and 5, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." So, we're brought to life, aren't we, when we're baptized into Christ. And once you're brought to life, you are destined to live eternally. If you don't do something to cause God to judge us as he would judge those that are evil. In other words, if you If you are baptized into Christ and you obey Him and believe in Him and obey Him and demonstrate His love and everything that comes with the Holy Spirit that He gives us, you will continue to live through eternity. So at the end of the discussion, I referenced back a while ago that the very beginning, the first word of the word resurrection was when the Sadducees brought it up about the lady which had seven husbands, and they said, which of them seven husbands would be the wife's spouse in the resurrection, thinking they're going to trap Jesus in His words. And He says in verse 29 through 32 of Matthew 22, He says, "You are an heir because you do not know the Scriptures of the power of God." That's the thing that Mike was talking about, the power of God. We need to believe in the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? He said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Well, were the Sadducees living or dead? Remember, they did not believe in the resurrection of the soul. Therefore, they would have to be considered spiritually dead if they refused to change their belief. So God's not a God of them. He's a God of the living. Anybody else want to make a comment about that particular verse? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Anybody else have any thoughts you want to add to that? All right, let's turn our attention to John, the 5th chapter. Verse 24 through 30, I don't think I didn't put that one up there, but here's what I've got. John, the 5th chapter, verse 24 through 30, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," so if you believe him, and when we say if you believe him, what does that mean, you believe him? Yeah, if you really believe somebody, you will do what they ask you to do. Jesus said, "You'll be my friend if you do the things I ask you to do." So if you believe him, it says you will have eternal life. He does not come into judgment. Excuse me. Let me go back and read it. "Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, the most important lesson to be found in that passage there, verse 25 and 26, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me lives even though he dies." Excuse me. That's in John, the 11th chapter. John, the 11th chapter, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he says, "Do you believe this?" Well, do we? That's the question. Do we really believe that? The resurrection from the dead is reality, and with Christ in the picture, it is impossible for death to prevail. It's impossible.
It's interesting to think about. Satan believes that, and he knows that that's a fact. That's why he tries to win the souls of men instead of God, because he knows if he can't have them, they will live eternally.
Yep.
They believe in eternal death, which is their faith, and they also believe in eternal life because they once had a part of it.
And he's going to do everything in their power to drag as many people with him as he can. That's kind of the way, even with humans, we get ourselves in mischief. We don't want to be the only one by ourselves that's doing it, do we? We want somebody else to do it with us. And we've got the same scenario there. Next week, we'll continue this. I have a passage in John. I think I've already read part of that. But anyway, we'll take up with this passage here. But in John, the 5th chapter, verse 28 and 29, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." So next week, we'll probably take off from here and talk about who's going to be resurrected. And obviously, the answer is everybody's going to be resurrected. Verse 29, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So the righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected. And that's where we'll leave off for next week. Any closing remarks you'd like to make? All right, we'll take a short break, and then we'll reconvene here in about